I'd like you to take your Bibles and open to John chapter 2 as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. I'll be reading verses 13 through 17. John 2, beginning at verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Let's once again ask the Lord's blessing upon the word of God. Our Father, thy word is open before us, and we look to you in heaven by faith, asking for a blessing upon the teaching and preaching of your word, that we might be sanctified by it, that your Spirit would help us to understand it and apply it to our lives, that we would be nourished by your word and fed, not by man, but by the word of the living God. We love you and thank you that you gave us your word. Now truly may your word be a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. For your great glory, change us, transform us by your word into the very image and character of Jesus Christ. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This is part two of a study we began last Sunday titled Merchandising God. We have 5 points, if you notice on your outline. We looked at the first two of these last Lord's Day concerning the Passover in verse 13 and the temple in verse 14. You'll remember that the main idea here in this text is that the cleansing of the temple by the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us the most important spiritual lessons we can learn in the Bible. And there are quite a bit of spiritual lessons and principles to learn, and I'm not going to go into all of them, but generally speaking, we learn things that are taught in 3 different categories. We learn about the holiness of God, the true worship of God, and the evil of idolatry. That's what verses 13 through 17 teaches us: the holiness of God, the glory of God, and the evil of idolatry. And so we looked at much concerning the Passover. It's not an accident that our Lord began to teach right on the heels of the Passover. And we quoted a few Old Testament prophecies concerning these 3 verses that are quoted in the text, concerning "my house shall be called a house of prayer," concerning the verse that they have become a den of thieves. That's taken from Jeremiah 7:11. The first one is a quote from Isaiah 56:7, "my house shall be called a house of prayer." And the 3rd Old Testament reference that Jesus makes in this text in John 2 is from Psalm 69 and verse 9, "zeal for your house has eaten me up." And we learn that the teaching about the cleansing of the temple here, or merchandising God, because this is all about the Jewish leaders trying to merchandise God and his worship, to gain money from it, to gain material prosperity from the very spiritual, pure worship of God, which there are few abominations bigger than that in the Bible. We looked at the temple and how important the temple was as a symbol of God's glory and a symbol of God's holiness. And we'll move on then to verse 14b, point number 3, the buying and selling. So we have the Passover, the temple, and the buying and selling. And the idea of the Passover and the temple were used as the backdrop to the core teaching now that we're going to look at in verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. The first of these three ideas is the buying and the selling. We read in verse 14, those who sold oxen and sheep and doves. So these money changers had a big business going. They were selling, they were marketing animals for the purpose of offering them to the worshipers on the altar. Let me give you a little background. Judea was under the rule of the Romans at this time, and the money in current use was Roman coins. However, the Jewish law required that every person should pay a tribute to the service of the sanctuary. We read about this in the Pentateuch in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, that a half shekel should be paid by every worshiper for the support of the temple service and the offerings. And a shekel is a Jewish coin. It's not a Roman coin. Therefore, it became very convenient to have a place where Roman coins could be exchanged for the Jewish half shekel so that the worshiper can take the correct monetary unit, the shekel, and give it to the priest. The money changers provided this convenience, but they would require a hefty surcharge. They would add a surcharge on top of the exchange for their own pockets. Profit. We call it profit. And because so many thousands of people came to the great feasts, the three great feasts every year, including the Passover, changing money was a very profitable business and resulted in fraud, greed, corruption, and the oppression of the poor. The poor did not have the money. They barely had the money to come up with a half shekel, but the money changers charged an exorbitant surcharge, which they did not have, and so the money changers wouldn't give them the exchange rate, and they couldn't, therefore, ultimately bring the temple tax before they, or pay the temple tax before they offered their sacrifice. So the poor were oppressed in the sense that they were not able to fulfill the commandment of God to worship and bring the sacrifice during the Passover, all because of greed and corruption. Also, according to the law of Moses, two doves or pigeons were to be offered in sacrifice, as we read in Leviticus 14 and fulfilled in Luke 2. But it was difficult for the people to bring them from the distant places of Judea, to bring these pigeons and these doves from so far away. So a real lucrative business of selling birds sprang up so that the people can offer these birds, the doves and the pigeons, according to the law of God, without having to struggle and capture the birds or buy them from a distance and feed them along the way so that they're still alive, and then finally get them to the temple. It was a big convenience for the Jews to buy the animals right there at the temple. And the Pharisees and their contractors, vendors, if you will, provided that convenience. But it turned into a big, corrupt, money-making business. It was all about the money. So it ended up that in the activities connected with the temple worship and the temple service, it all drifted towards this big money-making machine that most of the attention was on, all based on convenience and based on idolatry. There were other merchants as well, selling cattle and sheep for the temple sacrifices as well. And because of these sellers who preyed on the poor, and because of his passion for the purity of his Father's house, Jesus was filled with righteous indignation when he saw all of this going on. And so he overturned the tables of the money changers. He condemned the Pharisees for having turned God's house of prayer into a den of thieves, a den of corruption, a den of covetousness. And he did so, or as he did so, his disciples remembered Psalm 69:9, "Zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me." Let me pause here for a second. Oh, that the New Testament Church of God would have such a zeal. Look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. His zeal, his concern, his jealousy for the purity of worship. His desire to have the people channel their spiritual energy, their physical energy, into praying to God, worshiping God in his house. If there's ever a time in the history of the church where the church needs to return to God spiritually, now is the time. Because never, ever in the history of the world, let alone the last 2,000 years of church history, do we see the marketing and merchandising of God rise to such a sophisticated level than today. And I'm going to get into that in the coming weeks. It is an abomination against God what is going on in the churches today. Concerning this massive invasion of the church regarding consumerism. We're viewed by so many as consumers rather than worshipers. And among those who grow up in an affluent society, consumerism is the default attitude in many people. Yes, while buying and selling is a necessary part of life, we need to buy food, we need to buy clothing, we need to sell and buy in certain areas. It's the attitude behind the activities, especially when it comes to worship, that becomes a huge problem. The motives, such as greed and envy and selfishness, make buying and selling and consumerism, a buying and selling consumerism, makes it a sin. And there's so much sin going on in the name and for the sake of worship with Christian products and services. Now, the Bible doesn't use the term consumerism, but it definitely speaks to that type of attitude. And Jesus warned, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions," he said in Luke 12:15. An abundance of possessions is what consumerism is all about. But those who pursue that path are missing the meaning and purpose and point of life. Everything we have, all of our resources, will be left to others when we die. Those material things we worked so hard to gain all of our life, our blood, our sweat, our tears, our exertions, all of the time that we spend to gather and heap up unto ourselves material possessions and money, most of it we won't enjoy. I remember the story I heard about Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart. When he died, he had amassed $4 billion, working 70 plus hours a week. He was a workaholic, 7 days a week. And when he died, he left all that money to his sons, who continued the business, and he didn't enjoy any of that money. What are we doing in the church? Are we investing our energy and time in prayer? Do we long to come into the house of prayer and worship? Consumerism brings no security in life. It doesn't guarantee you anything. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them, Psalm 62:10 says. If God blesses you in your work, He gives you talents and you work hard and you find you have more money than you need and you're able to live beneath your means or above your means, and take the rest of the money and bank it, and you find yourself having a larger and larger bank account as time goes by. Do not put your trust in riches, God says. Psalm 119 and verse 36 shows us the proper perspective. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain, the psalmist says. Much better than consumerism is godliness. Godliness, because the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Buying and selling. The Pharisees and their hired vendors wanted money. And they were willing to violate the highest spiritual laws and spiritual priorities of God to do so. The church has fallen into a similar trap on a massive scale. Buying and selling. Number four, the money. Verse 14c. And the money changers. The money changers. And so the need of cleansing the temple points us to the incompatibility of money with the worship of God, as well as the incompatibility of money in our service to God. We don't need money to serve God. You cannot serve God and money. That's what Jesus said. The first century disciples, most of them were poor, very poor. But they were rich in spirit. And God provided all the graces they need to worship Him in a way that was pleasing to Him. Everything that makes our worship and service to God pleasing to God relates to motive. It relates to heart purity. It relates to a clear conscience. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. But these money changers, who were a curse to Israel, they were a curse to the church of that day, because they led the people astray because of greed. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Jesus said this. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. You cannot have money as a priority in your life while simultaneously serving God. God rejects your service. He rejects your worship if your heart is dominated with the idea of money and material gain. Turn over to Luke 16. Luke 16 and verse 13. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's very clear. And so what kind of church do we want to be? A church that has a heart that's pure for the worship of God or money. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Turn to Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God gives us a promise so that we don't have to strive after money. He says, I'll always be with you. I'll never forsake you. He also says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. What other things? Food, clothing, the basic essentials of life. Anything more than that, don't desire it. If it works out that he blesses you abundantly with these things, you have a greater responsibility and burden and stewardship to handle those things properly, those extra abundance of things that he gives you. It's a stewardship. God is the one who gave us these things. They're not ours. He gave them to us, and we're responsible to use them for his glory. Not squander them on our lusts. And he says, let your conduct, let your behavior, let your actions, let your decisions be without covetousness, without greed, without there being a secret place in your heart that you scheme and you plan regarding your money and this, I'm going to do this with that, and I'm going to transfer this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to invest here, and the 401k there, the stock market here, and this money here, without a thought to using that money to give to the poor, to help the church, or to help other people, or to glorify God with the use of that money first and foremost. Let your conduct be without covetousness. God sees our motives. God sees our thoughts. And maybe God will think, I'm the one who gave him that money. And he's planning and scheming with it, thinking that he got it by himself. Well, who's the one that gave us the skills and the ability to earn that money, however small it may be? Who's the one that gives us just enough health sufficient for our needs? I've mentioned to a couple of you in the last month or so that since my recovery from leukemia, I had a major setback with the bone marrow transplant, and my doctors are telling me, basically, I'm not going to have more than 70% of the strength and energy I had before the transplant. And so I've been at 70% for 2 years. But it's enough. It's barely enough, but it's enough. And I'm content. I'm happy. My wife helps me and takes care of me, and God uses her. And it's enough. Be content with the things that you have. Let your riches be in desire and the value of spiritual things. These are greater gifts. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. Paul, in his ministry, who was an example to other pastors as well as Christians, did not use flattery as a cover for covetousness to get things from people as the motive, the driving motive for his ministry. And motive is very important when it comes to serving God and fellowship with God. We read in 1 John 2, turn over to 1 John 2, and verse 15, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Yes, these money changers, when it comes to money, most professing Christians and non-Christians are drawn away and commit the sin of covetousness and greed, this monetary idolatry, because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They see that they have good health, and they reason within themselves, well, I'm 30, I'm 40, I'm 50 years old. If I keep going the way I'm going now, I'll be able to save so much money, and I'll be able to buy this and buy that. And the lust of the eyes, they look at these magazines, they look at all the things, the material things that these professionals who make a science out of what we call merchandising. When you go into the store, there are corner shelves and there are things set up in retail outlets in such a way as to draw the attention, the eyes after the colors, after the displays. This is all a big science called merchandising. To attract the attention of people to buy things that they don't really need to live. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a little treat once in a while here and there. My favorite pleasure is coffee. It's one of life's little simple pleasures, and I love a good cup of coffee. But I'm not going to go out and take $10,000 and buy a dump truck worth of coffee and back it up into my garage and have them pour it out in there. Okay? That would be an unwise use of God's funds. And the other thing that's important, turn over to 1 Timothy 6, is heart purity. Heart purity. These two are very, very important when it comes to money. The motive of why do we spend our money, on what we spend our money, and the matter of heart purity. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, we read this. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at the harm that greed and the love of money has done to the inner spirit of these people. They are caught up with harmful lusts. They're drowning in these lusts. They can't break free from them. It says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not just one or two things, but many kinds of evil and temptations that we fall into or we're presented. At the root of it all is the unmortified lust and love of money. And it says that many professing Christians, it says those who have, many have strayed from the faith, that is the faith of Christ. Why? In their greediness. And they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. That is, they've experienced the consequences of their greed as professing Christians. And the consequences have caused guilt and sorrow and conviction of sin. That they got caught up with the greed and the lust for money in the first place. There's never been a day greater than our day where believers are tempted because of the sophisticated kinds of possessions and products that are produced today to draw them away into greed and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And when they seek to walk with God and read the Bible and pray and go to church, they don't have a heart for worship. They don't have a mind and patience to read the Word of God because their imaginations and their desires and their lusts are constantly filled with thinking about money and getting possessions and scheming a way in which they can obtain it. And as soon as you think like that and develop a habit of thought like that or allow a seed of that kind of thinking to be planted as a stronghold in your heart, it is very difficult to break free from it and have the heart and the spirit to love God and worship Him. And the obsession with money has long plagued the church, especially today. Now, you remember in the first message last Sunday on merchandising God, the link between the Passover and the cleansing of the temple. There's a link here. We read in John 2:13, last week's text, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, if you'll remember from your reading of the Old Testament, the law of Moses expressly required in observing the Passover that all leaven must be removed from the houses of the people. During the Passover in the Old Testament, The Jews had to go through their house before they observed the Passover feast and holiday and take all the leaven out. Now, leaven is not bad normally. They use leaven to bake bread, to grow bread, and other purposes. But during the Passover, God commanded them to take out the leaven. And the Passover was a busy time for every Jewish family. Each home was subject to a strict examination so that ceremonial defilement in the form of leaven should not be found in their homes. For example, the law said in Exodus 12:19, "No leaven shall be found in your houses." In Deuteronomy 16:4, "And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days." That is during the 7-day Passover observation and feast. Why? This was the law. Why did they have to take leaven out? Now I'll show you the connection between the Passover and leaven with Jesus' cleansing of the temple in a minute. Now the center of Israel's ceremonial purity was the temple. The temple symbolized purity, the holiness of God. It symbolized pure worship in the Spirit. This is the Father's house. Israel gloried in the temple, for as one of those chief things which marked them out from all other nations, as the favored people of God, the temple. They pointed to the temple, the temple, the temple. It was one of the 8 wonders of the world, actually. People were amazed when they saw the temple. But its symbolism is what counted. The symbolism in the various architecture externally, the external architecture of the temple, pointed to the holiness of God. The gold that was layered around the temple pointed to the holiness and glory of God. And the various pieces of furniture inside the temple pointed to true worship and by faith in the Spirit. Now, what other race of people could speak of Jehovah dwelling in their midst? No other race but the Jews. No other race could say God is with us. His glory is in the temple. His presence is in the temple. But now, when Jesus approached the temple here, just before he cleansed it, Jehovah himself was there, incarnate. Jesus incarnate in the person of the second member of the Trinity was there. And when he looked at what was going on, with the money changers and the merchandising, what a sight he saw. The house of prayer had become a house of merchandise. The holy place of worship had become a den of thieves. Coming on the scene, Jesus became light, shining in the darkness, and exposing what was really going on openly as well as behind the scenes with all this money grubbing. No doubt the Pharisees would make excuses for the practice of merchandising the holy things of God. They would have argued that these money changers and cattle dealers in the temple courts, they were necessary. They were a necessary convenience, they would argue, to those who came to the temple and worship. God never made allowance for this convenience. Yeah, in many cases it was a sacrifice for especially the poor, to gather the specific offerings that God required and travel a day or 2 days or 3 days on foot. Gather all the pigeons and the doves, put them in cages, bring food for them, as well as their own food. But as King David said, the psalmist, if we're going to serve the Lord, will it not cost us something? But today, the elders of this church in particular, it's like pulling teeth just to get people to show up at church. I'm not talking about those who have legitimate reasons for not being here. The sick, the infirm, the chronically ill. I'm talking about those who choose rather to go to wedding showers or baby showers, or the slightest little thing keeps them from going to the house of God and preparing to worship God, who is worthy of our worship and praise. We have people coming down from Fairfield that drive an hour, hour and 15 minutes. They've never complained to me one time that they had to drive so far. This is where God is leading them to make their church home, they said. And they never complained. One time, about 20 years ago, I suggested, quickly, gently, in passing, are you sure you don't want to find a local church that's here? And boy, did they react. Pastor Joe, how dare you suggest I go to the church around the corner. They don't preach the gospel there. They don't pray. It's more of a social club. I don't get fed there. I've tried all the churches in my area. Okay, I'm sorry. Right, I won't bring it up again. And I haven't, by God's grace. It's good to see that kind of dedication. If there's something and someone we can be dedicated to, and all of our spiritual works and our physical works, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our all in all. And we're to give our all to Him. So, Christ lays bare the real motives of the Pharisees and the merchandisers. He calls them a den of thieves. This tells us that the love of money, covetousness, was at the bottom of it all for them. And what is covetousness? What is the divine symbol for covetousness? Let's see what the scriptures say in answer to these questions. Notice carefully what it says in 1 Corinthians 5. Turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Paul says to the carnal Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little, what? Leaven? Leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He deliberately borrows from the Passover and the Old Testament law of Moses idea of taking out the leaven during the Passover. Now, as the Jews approached the worship of God during Christ's day, they were still to remove the leaven. But Jesus points to a different kind of leaven, not that spice leaven, but he points to the leaven of covetousness that the Pharisees were enmeshed in, the buying and the selling and the love of money and the big business approach to the sacrifices of the animals. And he applies that idea to the carnal Corinthians here. He says, your leaven that you need to put away is the leaven of covetousness, the leaven of pride, the leaven of worldliness. It will spoil and ruin your worship and your walk and your relationship with God. Mm. If you don't put the leaven of wickedness and pride and covetousness away and purge it so completely from your heart, then God will not accept your worship. He will be displeased with it. So he tells the carnal Corinthians in writing to them what the Holy Spirit is saying to them through the Apostle Paul. What he's referring to here under the figure of leaven is that, look down at verse 9 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, and we can add a sister, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now he's not saying that you shouldn't go to work anymore, because some of those unsaved people you work with are not saved. They're idolaters, they're adulterers, they do all these sins. No, he's saying if you approach the Christian life with that mindset, you would have to go in a cave and live like a monk and just separate from them. He's not talking about no longer rub shoulders with worldly people. We have to. We come into contact with them, co-workers, at the stores, strangers we run into, and we're to let our light shine. We're to be light and salt to them. We're to share the gospel with them. What he's saying here, anyone who professes to be a Christian, a brother, a sister, he says, if they're engaged in these things, they've brought leaven into their lives. Leaven, then, here refers, among other things, to covetousness. Notice, it refers to extortion and idolatry. He says, if anyone is named a brother who's sexually immoral, don't have anything to do with him. Don't even touch that situation. Cut that relationship off. And if you sense that they are having problems in the area, you better inquire about it to make sure you stay separate from them. Covetous. Don't have anything to do with a brother, a professing Christian, who's greedy, who's covetous. Or an idolater. Or a reviler. Someone's a fighter, arguing all the time, contentious, striving. Don't have anything to do with them. Separate yourself from them. Or a drunkard. There are some professing Christians who stretch the lines of Christian liberty pretty far in their drinking. They have more than a half or a glass of wine every once in a while, and they either come close to the line of drunkenness or they frequently fall over into it. And God says, don't have anything to do with them. They will pull you into a similar lifestyle if you don't watch yourself. Don't even eat with such a person. Why? Because it's like leaven. You will be leavened yourself. Leaven, if you know, if you're a baker like Leslie Gowan back there, or my wife and some of you other ladies, leaven goes throughout all of the dough. Every part of the dough. Once you put a little piece in it, it spreads through the entire lump. And the same thing is true if you have regular contact with a professing Christian who engages in these sinful behaviors. You will end up being leavened, or at least tempted to be leavened, or affected, or influenced by their ungodly behavior. God says, cut it off. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. And so, when you go back to John 2, and verses 14 through 17, the feast of the Passover was at hand, when all leaven must be removed from Israel's dwellings, from their houses. And there in the temple were the cattle dealers and the money changers, motivated by what? Covetousness. And practicing extortion. What a horrible desecration of God's worship this was. Leavening the spiritual worship of the temple. And that is why your elders here at Christ Bible Church insist on pure worship. Insist upon all of us preparing our hearts to come and offer up worship that is not tainted by the leaven of the world. We leave the world outside the door in all situations, but particularly during those times of individual worship and corporate worship. We come ready to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But let's turn to one more passage here. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, that is sinful passion, evil desire, and what? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness here is the only one of these five sins that have an added definition to it. Covetousness is very similar to idolatry. Why? Because when you covet or are greedy or avarice, you're making those material things that you covet, whether it be money or something else, an idol. You're making it an idol. So we need to examine ourselves today. Is there any covetousness among us? Especially as it comes to the worship of God. When you approach your worship, your daily walk, and your corporate worship, Bible study, prayer, or any other time, is there something that comes between you and the Lord that is grounded and rooted in idolatry? Something you desire, something that you've been focusing on, that's coming between you and the Lord, and you are desiring that thing. You're coveting that thing. And you're saying to yourself, I must have it. I can't live without it. I've got to have it. That's an idol. And unless you set that outside and confess it, repent of it, loathe it, hate it, until it's destroyed and ground to powder in your heart, and your desire and lust for it is turned to loathing towards it, it'll be a problem. It'll be a problem. You'll struggle in your worship. Covetousness, which is idolatry. That's why it's really important to guard our hearts with all diligence. For out of them flow the issues of life. Now, Israel prided itself upon its monotheism. Oh, they didn't worship the gods of the world, the many gods of the heathen. The Jews boasted that they were free from idolatry. Yet, the idolatry of covetousness is seen here in the merchandising of God in the temple. Jesus came upon this scene and he was horrified with righteous indignation. And this covetousness or idolatry was the very thing the Son of God found going on in his Father's house. The elders insist that our worship be pure at Christ Bible Church. We don't provide entertainment. We don't cater to the lusts and fancies of professing Christians. We don't appeal to their sensual nature during services. We believe in reverent worship. We don't bring things into the sanctuary connected with entertainment and other things that would stir up the flesh and leaven the pure worship of God. Do you have similar convictions? Do you prepare yourself for worship in such a way that even a little bit of leavening is kicked out of your hearts? Note again the force of 1 Corinthians 5:10, where he talks about covetousness, extortion, and idolatry. These are the three things there mentioned under the symbol of leaven. Here then is the first reason why the Holy Spirit has placed this incident of the cleansing of the temple just where it is in John 2. Just so happens to be after the Passover feast. It furnishes a striking climax to what has gone on before. When you put these three things together, it provides a glaring picture of Judaism. First, the Jews are led by a blinded priesthood. Their leaders cause them to stumble and encourage their covetousness. Their leaders make it convenient for them to buy the sacrifices and bring big business into the temple. Second, these leaders have produced a joyless nation, as we read about in John chapter 2 and verse 3, during the first miracle, the water turned wine. There was no joy there. They didn't have any wine. So Jesus provided that wine. And the third problem was a desecrated temple. The Jewish leaders caused the desecration of the temple. Let me hurry to my last point very quickly. Number 5, the business. Verse 14b. Verse 14 says that they were exchanging money, doing what? Doing business. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot be humble and poor in spirit, desiring nothing but God. You cannot take the low place and be content with the things that you have. Food, clothing, a roof over your head. and strive after business, let alone bring that business into the church. You know, I've had people through the years attend my church because they were involved in their secular work in marketing, but they were professing Christians. And they went from church to church prospecting believers as those whom they can sell their products to. And they bring a stack of business cards and they hand those business cards out to everybody in the church. And that I saw that once or twice. I immediately got the cards and I said, look, no, we're not your prospects here. We don't believe in doing business in the church. If you want to do that on your own time. Get your prospects somewhere else, but don't bring that into Christ Bible Church. Business. And so in these last days of great apostasy, it appears that business activities are swallowing up the church. Generally speaking, the vast majority of churches have shifted their focus from spiritual works and spiritual worship to administrative things and bringing in methods to the church and using methodologies that attract people through business principles, through business marketing strategies. They basically are atheists because of their lack of trusting Christ Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer to build His own church. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It has nothing to do with physical things. But it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Business and economic considerations predominate so much in the decisions and thinking of church leaders. So many of their decisions are made towards the long-term goal of having to have their own property, having to build their own building. And then in the process of attaining that, they have to sell their souls, so to speak. They have to take out loans and use the secular, unconverted banking system and institutions to be able to build their kingdom of buildings here in the world. We look at the health, wealth, and prosperity teaching that has consumed a very large percentage of the church today, appealing to the flesh, appealing to wealth. Or people with wealth, physical prosperity. We look at the church and their reliance on programs and technology to attract people. I know of several churches who are hiring contractors who are experts in SEO, search engine optimization, business, that are bringing people in to their church through the use of technology and marketing and this technology. And there's some of these things are not bad, putting your sermons online for people to enjoy. But to rely on these things exclusively to build your church, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why do we need to pray? The use of entertainment and the world's methods is out of control. The mega church movement, which believes the bigger, the better, out of control. Marketing and promotions rather than reliance on the Holy Spirit and much prayer, like I said. And the enormous increase of contractors and vendors that cater to the church and believers whose existence depends on providing a product or service anywhere from greeting cards to Bible software to Christian bookstores that sell its wares to videos and movies. It's a huge industry. The Christian publishing industry alone is a $4 billion a year industry. And every major Christian publisher has been bought out by a secular publisher. They're owned by worldly secular publishers. Why did these secular corporations whose business is publishing buy these Christian publishers? Because there's big bucks in catering and selling to the church, selling their books to the church. The printing industry is an abomination, most of it. And I know I've been in the Christian publishing industry for 35 years. I know what takes place behind the scenes. I know what drives their motives. Profit, profit, profit. For every $20 Christian book that's sold, at least 75% of it is profit. 25% pays the expense, the cost of doing business. Paul often clarified the difference between his ministry and that of the false teachers by pointing out their greed. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We speak with a clear conscience in the sight of God who knows our hearts, that our motives are pure." We don't peddle the word of God. We don't slap a leather cover on some paper and ink and sell it for $120 called a Bible when it only costs them $10, $15 to print that book, to print that Bible. We don't peddle the Word of God. We don't make merchandise of the Word of God. The Word of God is equivalent to the holy sacrifices of the animals in the altar and the pouring of their blood on the altar. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. But what do we have that is considered the most sacred, holy thing that we have? The Word of God. We shouldn't charge for it. We shouldn't charge ticket prices for Bible conferences, $200, $300, $400, to come in and hear these preachers preach what? The Word of God? That the Holy Spirit taught them these biblical concepts, gave them their understanding of the Scriptures for free? The knowledge of the Word of God and the skills to exposit that Word, God gave them for free. And then what? They're going to come into and charge for their books and their publications and entrance fees into their conferences? It's a plague. And that's just one very, very small part. A 1% of the self-aggrandizement and the profiteering and the covetousness that's taking place in the church today. I am going to say it. If no one else will, I'm going to say it. And sometimes it consumes me with such a burden. For the purity of the church, for the glory of Christ in the church. Peter also warned that one way to spot a modern day money changer is to notice his fascination with monetary gain. 1 Timothy 6:5-6 says, "Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds," these are teachers, "and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." Does that sound familiar? The health, wealth, and prosperity teaching? Godliness is a means of gain? The more money you get, the more godly you are, they say. "From such withdraw yourself." Don't listen to their teachings. Don't go to their synagogues of Satan or their churches. Don't listen to them. And then he adds right after that in the next verse, "Now godliness with contentment, that is great gain." Second Peter warns about these false teachers. "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." These are not saved, converted church pastors and teachers. They're headed to judgment. And in 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of an elder says, a bishop then must be not greedy for money. Titus 1:11, "These false teachers whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not to, for the sake of dishonest gain." You say, "Well, I don't come into contact with much of those guys. I go to a church where they don't preach and teach about these things." The church you go to is one in a million. The vastness of Christianity, 90%+ of it has been plunged into an ocean of covetousness and greed, and it's despicable. Jesus hated the money changers' exploitation of the godly 2,000 years ago, and he still hates it. We may not have shady characters collecting temple taxes outside our places of worship, but we have them invading our homes through radio, through television, and the internet. And we are wise to remember how Jesus reacted to such selfish swindlers. with no apologies. They boast and brag presumptuously. Because most of the church people today are ignorant of the truth, and they have no criteria to test the spirits whether they be of God. They have no foundational knowledge to be able to judge with righteous judgment, biblical judgment, whether they are from God. And Jesus drove them out of his Father's house. And we should do the same thing with modern money changers. But so many in churches today don't want to offend anyone. They don't want to ask people to leave the church who are like this. Oh, that we would love Christ and Him alone. Oh, that we would be like Paul, who said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Oh, that we should be as Paul, who said in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Oh, that we should be content with the salvation of Christ and consider what God gives us to live as enough, because we feel that our greatest riches and treasures are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're content with that. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? What can a person give in exchange for his soul? Oh, let us be purged from everything that smacks of covetousness, greed, the love of money, lust over possessions, desires for this, that, and the other thing. Let us reject the notion that we cannot be complete. We are not complete. We can never be complete unless we have something of this earth, a possession, more money, a 401k, a lottery ticket that brings in $1 billion. Let us be content with such thing as we have, and this so great, so precious salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. Christ Jesus, our Lord, the greatest treasure we have. Let us value him. Let us esteem him greater riches than everything the world has put together. There's no comparison to you, Lord Jesus, in your beauty, your preciousness, your loveliness, your wonder, your greatness. Blessed be your name. Purge us from everything of this earth that may be in our hearts. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for taking out of our hearts before our conversion, or when we got converted, that idolatry, that covetousness, those desires for the things of the world. Thank you for godliness with contentment. In Jesus' name, amen.